He was seeing another classroom for a moment. Good morning, everybody. Sorry to be tardy this morning. Just checking on Mr. Campbell with the teens. And so when I was down there, he didn't have a single teen, and I think one walked down the hall for him. Let me get started in a prayer this morning, if you don't mind, and we'll dig into our lesson. Father, we're so thankful today for the ability to communicate with you in prayer. This lesson about prayer, the information that you've left us, the examples Jesus gave us, and all of our brothers and sisters who've helped teach us to pray, teach us to rely on you, teach us to venerate you. Father, we're so grateful for all those examples. We truly do love you, Lord, and we sincerely apologize when we've fallen short. The sins of omission that we've committed, we know they grieve you. The sins of omission, opportunities we've missed, we know, Father God, these are sins as well. We ask your forgiveness. Help us as we see opportunities arise to do the right thing in the days ahead. We seize them. As we see the wrong thing happening, help us to speak out and be peacemakers. Help us to be counselors. Help us to be friends and confidants to those who are struggling. Be with us today in this class and all the teachers and students in this building and all the Christians meeting in your name around the globe. Bless us that we might have a greater understanding of you, that we might draw our students closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We did not, for a first lesson on the Lord's Prayer last week, we were pretty light on the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to rectify that today. But we had some baseline material to get into. So our this series is called Understanding How Jesus Prayed. And this, my intent on this lesson is to take us from an example of prayer into a definition of our Christian community. And I hope that you guys can go on that journey with me. I hope I make it clear, because if I find the linking of those two to be fascinating. So our key verse is going to be Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And so before I get too deep into that, what does it mean to seek? When can you think of the word seek being used commonly? Look, says an older gentleman in the class, looking for something. Probably you were looking for my keys because I lose them all the time. When we're looking for something, we're deliberately questing. We're deliberately casting our about to locate where something might be. Where else have we heard seek commonly? Many, many places. So if we're seeking something, we have the intention and more than that, the expectation to find it, right? If you fire a heat-seeking missile, I expect it to blow up on a heat source, right? Or the technicians didn't do their job properly. I'm a man. Is it bad that's the way I think? My keys are always in the last place I looked for them. But I do expect to find them. And when you don't, if you set out to find something and you can't find it, I'm not quite right the rest of the week, right? Have you been in that situation? How did my wallet get from my hip pocket to oblivion? How did it go from where I know for sure where it's at to, well, you know, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. But it's, so, seek's not a casual term. It's a deliberate and purposeful activity. And the end expectation is of finding. And that's all I really want to derive out of that. What does it mean to seek God? Seek an answer. It will be the implication being I've got questions. Or I've got a situation I need resolution, right? And I know God can be my aid in that. Okay, anything else? Searching. Now, you said something interesting there. And you gave the indication that the journey itself might have some value. Does anybody else think that might be valid? The time I spent looking for my wallet was a complete waste of my time. I might have found some other stuff. Right? Lint balls. How does the lint get in your pockets? Does anyone know? I pull a quantity of lint out of my pockets. I mean, it's amazing how much lint comes out. But seeking God, I'm not so sure that time can be poorly spent. I don't remember regretting seeking God, regardless of what my end result was. So I'm fascinated by that line of thought. The idea of searching out and then the search itself being a faith-building exercise. What might it look like to seek God in your life? What are some practical ways we seek God? What's that? Studying. If we want to draw closer to God, we might spend some time in the Word that He left us, is the idea, right? And yet there are people that are seeking God this morning that it does not occur to them to do this, to look into God's Word. I'm just going to say that because to, yeah, Cindy. Yes. And I think that's fascinating and probably as true today as it ever has been. Cindy's comment was that people are seeking something like peace. Maybe it's joy. Maybe it's love. Maybe it's better relationships. And they are seeking God, but they don't really know the end result of their quest. Years ago, I had a conversation with a denominational deacon who I worked with in a secular job, but he and I were at lunch talking about the benevolence ministry at our different houses of worship. And he had an in-town big city church in Oklahoma City, and he had people coming to his door all the time who needed gas or money or rent, or something. And he said, most of these people don't need what they're asking for at all. And I was like, okay, wait a minute, hold on. I was pretty young at the time, and he laid it out for me. He said, they need God. If they had God in their life, they'd have different priorities. And they wouldn't be in a strange town 700 miles from home with $2 in their pocket and an empty tank of gas. If you had God in your life. And I don't mean to say I've never run out of gas or I've never been broke. But it is a very interesting exercise if you look at it the way Cindy's framed it. What's the true need? And if that's the case, there are probably more people seeking God than we know. And they're seeking them in ways that might seem odd to us. They don't know that's what they're seeking. We're setting ourselves up for evangelism here. So I love the direction this is headed. So, but how do we? We're all experienced Christians with years of service under our belts. How do we seek God? What's our modus operandi? Study of the Word, prayer, fellowship with other Christians, and we. Boy, sometimes we leave that one out. Anyone ever have an old dog that got hurt and ran off in the woods? Didn't come home because they were hurting until they could heal up a little bit. Has this ever happened to you? This is how a dog thinks. I spent many a cold morning looking for an old black lab named Duchess in the creek bottoms and sheltered ridges around a farm I grew up on, because her nature was if she got hurt in a fight with a coyote or something else, she would hole up somewhere alone. And she didn't want to be around. She was snappish. And she had a little gray on her muzzle, and she barely put up with me. It was a precocious young child. You can imagine that. But her instinct was to go off on her own, and I think our instinct when we get hurt can be similar. And yet, where's solace and comfort, companionship, friendship, love? It's here. It's with our brothers and sisters. And so I think sometimes we are seeking fellowship, or should be, but don't know it. Anything else on seek? All right, we're going to dive right in again to the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pray like this. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Any comments on that? Do you see Jesus seeking God here? Your kingdom come, your will be done. How much of our prayers are for God's will to be done in that situation? Earnestly. How many of my prayers have been, I know what I want here. I want resolution to this, but I want my resolution, whatever the situation is. And God is happy to receive a prayer like that, I believe, because the act of me seeking him, I think, is generally good. But if you can pray in God's will, in a way, you're praying, reconcile me to your will, Lord. Can you hear that in these words? They're not spoken. But reconcile me to your will. And Jesus had a particular reason to be praying such a prayer at that time. But I would submit to you, so do we. What we lack that Jesus had is a foreknowledge of what's coming. And I'm not saying we're going to die on a cross, each of us. But we are going to endure difficulties. We are going to have some joys and some trials. We are going to have loss and gain. And I think praying to be in God's will could be key to that. And the whole idea of your kingdom come is fascinating. Give us this day our daily bread. There have been sermons preached on this. I'm not equal to the task. The prayer is not, let me have enough in the bank to survive for 100 years without having to work. That is not the prayer, right? It's absolutely not the prayer. That's fascinating, by the way. It's just fascinating that a bunch of people, myself included, I have 3-4 retirement accounts, and I'm trying to juggle how they'll all come together. Because I'm at the point now where the government's here pretty soon is going to want to talk to me about some of that stuff. And I feel about like a hypocrite saying, give us this day our daily bread. Because I have a 401k. And I'm counting on that to get me through my golden years. But I'm not sure that it's wrong to save for the future. In fact, it was Christians who taught me to set some aside for eventualities. However, I believe that we serve a God who teaches us to rely on him for our basic needs if need be. And then if we can plan ahead, we should, and we are. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. I'm going to rephrase this in 2 different ways, and I want you to see if you'll go with me on A and B. A, forgive me my transgressions in the same way that I forgive people who've done wrong to me. Is that close? Okay, B, forgive me for my sins in the exact same ratio that I, in turn, forgive other people for their sins. No more? How about that one? No, I don't like it either. I've never liked it. I've never liked it. Haven't liked it a bit. Would God be a just God if that's how he treated us? He wouldn't be just because there's people I might not forgive, but he should forgive me. He loves us dearly, doesn't he? When I refuse to forgive somebody, am I hating them at that moment? Every time I don't forgive them? I don't know. It's a tough one. If you've ever had somebody in your life who has an addiction, you reach a point where you're like, I'm drawing the line, right? You can't come to work inebriated anymore. This is a game over. And so I really struggle as a judgmental person. I want God to be more forgiving than I am. And because I know and I'm honest to say I want God to be more forgiving than I am, I probably have some work to do. And I'm not going to tell you, you have some work to do. You work that one out. But I do think reading it that second way is not bad. It's a good exercise. It is for me. 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You just got finished with a lesson on the work of the enemy, I think. I wish I could have been in that class. I'm jealous of you guys. But I won't go into that very much. But we do need to remember we face an active enemy. Who did Jesus tell the disciples to pray to? How many names did we say we could find for Jesus? I think we came up with 8 in here last week, right? Or for God. 8 in here that Jesus could have used. And there's more than 20, I think, recorded in Scripture. Why, Father? What stands out to you about this? Yeah. And Jesus is sort of adopting us in this prayer. Does that make sense? You then pray like this. Our Father. Isn't that delightful? Our Father. Right? If I'm a ragamuffin kid, wayward orphan, and I ended up at a farmhouse, and we're doing chores, we're putting up fence. I don't know why, but it's the 1800s in my imagination. It's always the 1800s in my imagination, just so you know. We're putting up a fence. And one of the other kids says, go ask Mama when supper will be ready. Wait, me? You just said Mama. I think I'm part of the family now. And I really believe that this was a affirmation of an adoption. And I cannot give it the emphasis that it deserves. But going further, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's hallowed mean? Anyone? Sorry, I missed something. Holy. Holy or revered, yes. Sacred. It would be the opposite of profane, I believe, would be the antonym. So there's holier names for God that Jesus could have used. And he used Father. And then he said, hallowed be thy name. Isn't that an interesting sequence? He's letting us know God can be addressed as Father. It's, you want to know how to pray? This is how to pray to God Father. However, that doesn't lower the name Father with what your definition of Father is. That raises the name Father, right? God's not coming down to our earthly standards. How many of you had an imperfect father, biologically speaking? um, So, because our father might have occasionally said a froward word when he hammered his thumb with a hammer, doesn't lessen God. It doesn't diminish God in any way. And this Hallowed is our way of understanding that although we have a very familiar title, it's not a casual address. Does that make sense? It's a closeness and a kinship with gravitas. Can I say gravitas? Is that you guys' gravitas? Weighty and having authority, deserving of respect. Yes, my parents paid for this education. I'm using it. Okay, what is the kingdom of God? The church. Wait, and there seems to be more bulk in the church today than there was in this day, right? This is early days. The church at that time was some ragamuffin followers who did not understand really anything completely that was happening. Some believers who'd seen miracles and heard the truth and had been convicted by faith that Jesus was who he said he was, but even then, loose, precarious. To earthly eyes, a movement that'll die out as soon as that leader goes away. Right? Is that what Herod thought? Is that what the Roman authorities hoped? Well, the problem is this Jesus. We can solve this Christianity deal. We just need to get rid of this Jesus. Right? Today we wouldn't put him on a cross. We'd have the CIA frame him, but that's a different story. What else is the kingdom of God? Do you think people are doing things in Jesus' name or in Jesus' spirit in the hills and the dales, the byways and the streets, then as now? How often do we help people that we may or may not even remember to help them in Jesus' name? Because I will remind you, we are called to help people in Jesus' name. But if you don't, you're in good company with me. I often leave that out when I help people. And I can't think of a good, I can't stand before you today and tell you I have a good reason for leaving that out. I think we miss an opportunity. Then what does it mean for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done? Well, right. So, and they had come to him with, again, what I told you last week is one of the best questions I've ever heard asked. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. So let's get into some different answers to what the kingdom is, because the fact that we didn't have a great answer works fine for me. Let's look into Matthew 13, 31, 32. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make a nest in its branches." So see, Harry, I wasn't just whistling Dixie. This is indeed our mustard seed. What can we learn about the kingdom of God from the mustard seed analogy, the mustard seed parable? Right.
Then you think about the state, you think about globally. And
yet I could fit 100 mustard seeds on my fingertip without any trouble. I don't grow mustard, but I did this thing where I did some toad lilies for a while, and they're a similar size seed. And I mean, they're small. You breathe, you sneeze when you're sorting those seeds, and they're gone. So The concept is that precarious-looking church, that scattered ragtag band of apostles, the few believers, might not have been so fragile. It might not have been as small as it looked to me, or to Herod, or to any official. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field, and then it grew tall. We're talking about a 15-foot situation here on a mustard, in good weather in that climate. Maybe taller, and with a stem that would end up getting woody, again, from a seed that's just ridiculously small. So how will this wisdom help us follow Jesus? Jack's comment is, it doesn't matter how insignificant you think the seed might be wherever you plant it, it becomes God's kingdom. Don't limit God by your imagination. Can I say it that way? Faith is about stepping out on God's word. It's about believing that God is true. There's strength we cannot see. Do you agree with that statement? There's strength we cannot see, and that strength surely is in a mustard seed, or it wouldn't become something thousands of times. By weight, millions of times its original size, I suspect. And then let's not even stop at this mustard tree. What happens to the mustard tree after it blooms? More seeds. Hundreds of thousands of seeds. And now take that to its logical extrapolation. Because I promise you, no one in the first century was more than a generation removed from agriculture, unless you were royalty. They all would have understood that implication, that, well, and then when you plant them next year, what happens? And so, okay, don't want to ride that horse too far. Matthew 13, 45 and 46, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who in finding one pearl of great value went and sold all he had and bought it. There's so much here on the merchant, and I know it's been done, but just to tie it back to our lesson, the merchant of fine pearls knew, right? This is not somebody who, like me, who said, oh, it's a shiny ball, right? If you have fine jewelry, it is lost on me. I'm capable of discerning the basic elements. This appears to be silver. This might be gold. And then I might bite your jewelry to find out. Do not hand me any jewelry, just as a warning. But this merchant made their living. How long do you think you'd be a merchant if you didn't know good from bad? How long are you going to survive in the merchant trade? 24 hours. Yeah, you ever watch that pawn show on the Learning Channel? That it's a pawn shop, and there's this bald guy in there, and the people are always bringing him stuff, and he just at a glance will say, it's $20, that's a fake. Or, hey, you got something real here, we need to talk. He still tries to pay him very little money, I might notice. Because he's a merchant. And he'll tell him, they'll say, well, I heard in a book this is worth $20,000. And he says, it might be at auction once we get it cleaned up and do it right. Now I'll pay you $10. And the person just, they deflate like a, they just, what? Because he's a merchant, right? He's going to turn around and he has to make money. And there's always a chance it won't be what he thinks it is. So this is a clever person who knows his business. This would be like trying to pass a kit car Corvette off on Jack, right? Jack is going to take a few minutes to say, well, these numbers don't match. This isn't original. Those aren't the right wheels for that year. What are you selling me here? This ain't going to work, right? So this is a shrewd merchant. Whatever this pearl is, and I made a giant pearl, that's a ship in the background, just so you know. So, and by the way, I didn't make it spherical because I'm not good enough to do that, so apologies there. But what can it teach us about the kingdom of God that a merchant might, upon finding it, sell everything else to buy it?
You couldn't put a value on it.
There's no reason to worry about the value of whatever else he had. That the value of this is far, far greater. There's no proper way to value it, is what Bruce says. So what would it look like if we valued God's will like a priceless treasure? Remember my prayer when I said, here's how you solve the situation, God. Do this specific thing and do it tomorrow by noon, my way. Would I be praying like that if God's will was a priceless treasure to me? Would I value my own desires up here if I knew what the worth of God's kingdom was? Wouldn't that change my behavior? And I don't mean negatively reinforcing me by saying, Devin, you're a selfish child. Quit it. Right? Negative and positive reinforcement are two tools we've had as parents. Everybody in here, I think, is a parent, or mostly. And if you're not, you were a child. Your parents could tell you, yes, good job, or no, you're being bad. Right? Positive and negative. The positive reinforcement of this is something that's greater. This is a chance to see something greater. And I honestly think, having raised three kids, there are people that negative reinforcement has almost no effect on. But I've never met anybody who didn't like a positive reinforce. And that's what I think we're seeing here with this pearl of great price. So how can this help us follow Jesus? Can it change our perspective? Is it supposed to change our perspective about our own business? Our own earthly solutions? All right, one more. Hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Can I just tell you, as a child, this always seems slightly dishonest to me. This one always troubled me. The steward who made peace with his new master. These two parables always gave me moral heebie-jeebies. So you found something in a field and then covered it back up again. What did he find? Any ideas? Treasure? What's a rotting old bag of coins? A chest? I don't know. Whatever you think a treasure is. What's that? Something worthwhile. So how do we relate that to the kingdom of heaven? What does this teach us? Similar to the merchant, the value of earthly things is here. The value of the kingdom is here. The gospel. What are we willing to give up to have access to God's kingdom? Oh dear, that's our sin. That's such a good answer. I picked on Jack's Corvettes earlier. I have a reasonable collection of firearms. I have enough firearms that no living human has seen them all in one place, and they won't. I can tell you right now, pretty accurately, what the last three firearms I would ever part with are in order. And the last one I would sell when I'm so destitute. What's the value of that gun compared to access to God's kingdom? But yes, none, worthless, just absolutely worthless. And I won't bore you with the details, but some of those guns are a big source of pride for me. They were hard to get and hard to find and can't be replaced, but not worthless. Just worthless. Just cold metal, right? Cold metal and walnut with pretty colors. So how can this help us follow Jesus? Going back to that prayer. So we're not in a situation where we've earned our salvation, is what you're telling us, and so which is so important to remember. I think sometimes we... And that's one of the reasons new Christians are so important for a church. Because I think we can, in time, forget that zeal. Forget that profound gratitude. A new Christian has no problem prostrating themselves before God. A new Christian has no problem saying, oh, what I did before was rubbish. That was just trash. I was headed in a doomed situation. And if decades of life have dimmed that memory for us, it's to our shame. Because we are not purchasing something with equivalencies here. So what central theme is there across all these parables? What's the common theme? Our Father in heaven in prayer. The idea that we're interested in God's will in the kingdom that he imagines, not the kingdom that I would like to see. And I will tell you guys, serving as a shepherd has some challenging moments. But one of them is my own human personality and ideas. I'm not here to serve them. God's no respecter of persons. His servants can't be either. Not if they're doing a great job. Not at all. Not one little bit. How do we advance God's agenda and do it in such a way that more people come to know him? And I don't claim to have the answer to that. But I really think that's what the challenge was here. So what does this tell you about the kingdom of God? Greater value than whatever you're comparing it to. Greater strength than you know, greater potential than we can imagine. Nobody looks at that seed and can think of that tree happening until they've seen it. So next week, that's actually last week. So thank you all for your kind attention. We're jumping off next week into our community and within the kingdom.